come to open up your word this morning. Again, we are seeking your voice, your understanding. Open up our hearts and minds. Open up our ears, Lord, to receive whatever it is you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So growing up, one of the things I look forward to the most was going over to my grandparents' house for the holidays. And it was great because there was going to be a great spread of food. And my granny made this amazing pumpkin pie with whipped cream on top. And I was so excited to eat. And there were so many guests at these holidays that my grandparents had to get out a separate table called the kids' table. And it was so great because I loved sitting at the kids' table because we had so much fun. How many of you have sat at a kids' table before or... Okay, all right. How many are still currently sitting at the kids' table? You like the kids' table. You know, it's great. The kids' table's great. The adult table's good. You know, I think, really, if we think about it, the adults kind of miss out a little bit because the kids' table has all the fun. There's a lot of laughter. There's a lot of joy. And we kind of leave dinner early so we can go play games and play with toys and hang out together. So the adults are missing out a little bit. But then I was thinking about this. I think the kids are also missing out a little bit too. And if I recall back some of those memories, some of the conversations that the adults were having around the table, it almost always seems to be that we have significant moments together around a meal. There are stories being told and stories like my Uncle Paul writing a song to tease my mom when they were teenagers. You know, those are the kinds of things being shared. And then there's those moments when my aunts and uncles, you know, after being apart for several months and not seeing each other, they would look each other in the eye and say, "How are you really doing? What's going on in your life?" And that's what the adults are doing. And when I think about it, you know what? When I was a kid, I kind of missed out on some of those conversations. I missed out on my Uncle John looking me in the eye and saying, "How's it really going, Nate? How's school going?" And I think if we realize the adults miss out sometimes with the kids and the kids miss out sometimes with the adults. And I think this image of a kid's table and an adult's table sometimes describes how we view and do church today. We have our kids' table over here and we have our adults' table over here. Now, let me clarify right up front. Certainly, it is appropriate and even right to have separate times for the kids to be together and separate times for the adults to be together. But the problem happens when this image begins to permeate the culture of our churches and when kids stay mainly at the kids' table and adults mainly stay at the adults' table. We need to bring the two tables together because we're an intergenerational community. And the main point I want to get across to you today is this. The church is an intergenerational family that raises up the next generation in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The church is an intergenerational family that raises up the next generation in Jesus Christ. Let me define some terms. There's a difference between being a multi-generational church and an intergenerational church. Many churches are multi-generational. We have people represented in the various generations, but very few churches do well at being intergenerational, at having the groups mix, at having old folks with kids and teens with young adults and all of these generations mixing. It's very hard to do. And I think it's something we're striving to do together as a body. And we do well at various points. And I think one of the things we do well as a community is we do well at making commitments to each other. We join in membership. We agree to join and serve on boards. And we also make commitments to disciple the next generation in our church. Every time we baptize, dedicate, or confirm our children. And we're having a dedication coming up soon, so keep these thoughts in your mind as we're thinking about that. And let me be clear, whether you have kids yourself or not, we are all in the family of God. And so the kids and the next generation coming up in our community, these are your kids. These are your students. These are your young adults. These are your family starting out. These are your families with teenagers. They're all your family of God. And every generation has biblical responsibilities to the generations below it. So the older folks have responsibilities. You have the most responsibility because you have all the generations below you. But I want to talk about five responsibilities that the church has to the next generation. Five responsibilities that we have. Because we don't just want to keep our kids at the kids' table. We want to invite them into this community. So here's number one. Our first responsibility is to tell them what God has done. To tell them what God has done. And this sermon's a little different because I don't have a set text for you to read, but we're going to be referencing several different throughout. And they're going to be up on the screen. And our first verse today is Deuteronomy 11, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. Moses is telling the people. And let me give you some context, too, before I read it. Moses, this is Deuteronomy, so this is 40 years after the wandering in the wilderness. They've been wandering in the wilderness 40 years. And so it's 40 years after all of these events had taken place where God had delivered his people. And so now there's all of these children and young people in the community who weren't there. And so this is what Moses says to them. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. His majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. The signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his whole country. And I think Moses is a brilliant leader because he's reminding the people, these young folk in your community, they were not there. They did not experience or see these amazing things that God did among us. They weren't there. They haven't experienced the same things that we have seen, the same things that we have experienced. And isn't that true of our own lives today? That we've had, the adults in our congregation, you've had experiences with God. You've whether it's in your closet alone at home or whether it's been in small groups in this community, you've seen things happen over the course of your Christian life that can only be attributed to God himself. You've experienced him. You know it's real. And we have to remind ourselves, our kids, the next generation, don't know about those things. They don't know about it unless we tell them. And I want to give you another verse from Psalm 78. This is verse 2 through 7. It says, I will utter hidden things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. You see, from ancient times, God's community, God's people, their strategy for passing on the faith was telling the next generation what God did in their lives. Both the things we read about in the Bible, but also the experiences, our own experiences, our own testimonies, the things that we've seen God do. And he says, we pass that on, and then they in turn will pass that on. We'll keep telling stories of what God has done in our lives. And I think about, there's so many stories that could be told in the community of Faith Covenant Church. And I've been reading a lot of history of our church because I want to know what God has been up to in this community. And I want to know the history of many of you. And I was reading Matthias's history that he wrote, and I was amazed that over 50 years ago, our church started with 46 members. And they were meeting at Weesbrook Elementary School. How many of you knew that? Did anybody know that this church used to meet at an elementary school? And they start, not many. And we started with 46 people. And who thought that 46 people with no building, no church building, no resources like this that we have today, that they could become a movement that has lasted over 50 years, that has blessed countless lives, where people like Stan Austin have found a family to raise his own kids in. And their lives have been enriched and blessed, and they've seen God work in amazing ways. There's so many stories that have happened over our history that we need to keep telling others. One example I think of recently is Marlena Visker returning from some traumatic times over in China and saying that the prayers that we were praying felt like a cloak over her, that she felt the tangible presence of God in her life because of the prayers that we were praying for her. I think of the story that Angela just told and the ways that God works in our lives. And the reality is the next generation, especially our kids and students, they need to know these stories. They need to know that God is at work, that God is still working, that God is still speaking in our lives. Amen? They need someone who will love them personally. There's a Fuller Youth Institute. They study youth ministry, and one of their big things is intergenerational ministry. And I want to read a quote from one of the things I found. It says, and they have these cohorts called Sticky Faith cohorts, which meet to talk about bringing the generations together. And it says, one of the churches in this Sticky Faith cohort that was particularly interested in this topic decided to ask 20 heavily church students if they knew how their parents became Christians. Can you care to guess how many of the, how many knew? It starts with the letter Z. Zero. 20 of heavily churched, heavily involved students did not know how their own parents came to Christ and why their parents were followers of Jesus. We need to tell the next generation, not just for the biological families, but this whole family of God. We need to tell the next generation why we follow Jesus, why he makes a difference in our lives. And when they begin to hear that, they will begin to make their faith their own because they can trust the people they know with their testimony, right? So we will become, when we tell people what God has done, we will become an intergenerational family that raises up the next generation. The second thing we need to do is we need to help them understand God's word. We need to help them understand God's word. Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 through 13. Moses says this, "Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children, who do not know this law, must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Moses recognizes reality. Our kids don't know this law. They're not born with it. They have to be taught. They have to be shown the way. The next generation coming up in our church, we have to be sure that we teach them who God is and why God has created them, what their purpose is in life, and how they can have this thriving relationship with a God who dearly loves them. They must hear this Bible. They must know this book and learn what God has done. And I think this is something Faith Covenant has done well, as I've seen it, and has done historically well. That's one of the things Matthias emphasized in his history, that we've always been dedicated to making sure kids know God's word. And we have lots of teachers dedicated every week in many Sunday school classes who teach this very word. They want to make sure the next generation knows about this word. And one person I think of in particular, I can name a ton of people, so it's not just a single one person out over against anybody, but one person I think about in particular is Pam Benda, who has been teaching the same Sunday school class. I reached out to her, and she can't even remember how long she's been teaching it. And she said at least 28 years. At least 28 years she has taught the same Sunday school class and helping young twos and threes understand about a God who loves them. What a testimony. What a testimony. We need people like Pam Benda. We have lots of people like him, but we need to keep going. Help them understand God's word. And when we do this, we become an intergenerational family who raises up that next generation. Number three, we need to talk to them about God in the course of everyday life. We need to talk to the next generation about God in the course of everyday life. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7. Moses again says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." In other words, the strategy is talk about God in your everyday life. Impress them on the life of this church. And when we're gathering together in our homes, let's talk about the Lord together. And one person that I think about when I think about this is Phil Haugen. It's Phil Haugen. In the early 2000s or so, I can't remember the exact years, Phil was motivated to start a small group and to mentor some high school kids in our church. Let me read you some of the names of that small group. Matthias Austin, Adam Reimers, Dan Huttenlock, Andrew Robinson, Dan Marin, and Gary Hutchinson the second. Not the first. The second. And I think it's amazing. And I was asking Matthias and Adam a little bit about this group. You know, what did you guys do and what were some of the things? And they said, well, of course we studied the Bible together. But also, Phil would have us go on these bike rides. And they would go like 30 miles, which is crazy. And I'm sure Phil did life with these guys. He invited them into his life. And I know he's kept up relationships with these students. And he's made a significant impact on all six of them. And I think it's unique to point out that three of those are still in our community today. We have Matthias, who is our worship coordinator. We have Adam and Dan, who are involved in various roles. And they're beginning to raise their own families amongst us. You see, Phil passed on his faith to the next generation. And he did it by living his everyday life, inviting students into his everyday life so he could talk to them about the Lord. He invited them into his life. He's an example of somebody who raises up the next generation in Jesus Christ. Number four, we need to give them an example to follow. We need to give them an example to follow. I've told this story a little before in a sermon, but it bears repeating again. It's been a little while. There was a time in the history of the Israelites where the northern kingdom of Israel had been defeated by the Assyrian Empire. And what the Assyrians would do is they would import all of these foreigners into the land. And at that time, people thought that gods were only over certain lands. And so some bad things were happening, and these foreigners said, we need to know who the god of this land is because all of these terrible things are happening. And so they get an Israelite priest to come and teach them about Yahweh. And so they learn to become worshipers of Yahweh. But then it says this in 2 Kings 17:41. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols, they kept their ancestral gods. And then it says, to this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their ancestors did. Often, we learn more by watching and looking at others than we do by learning content, don't we? Our faith is often more caught than it is taught. I'm amazed at how much this is true. When I think about my own life, I think about my youth pastor, Adam Sharp, who invited me into his life and showed me how he did ministry. He was a very relational person. He was always focused on outreach and people not in the youth group. And I still do ministry just like he showed me. I think about my mom. When I was like in middle school, we had a paper route. And my mom would drive the van, and I would have papers in the back. And it would take us about an hour and a half every day of the week. 6-7 days a week, we would do this. And it was at that time that I had first become a Christian. I committed my life to Jesus at Portage Lake Covenant Bible Camp up in Michigan when I was 13 years old. And my mom was also having a spiritual revival in her own life. And so as we're doing the paper route, she started turning on the Christian radio. And we basically listened and even worshiped while we're doing this paper out the whole time. And I began to internalize some of those messages. And as I was preparing this sermon, I realized I still pretty much exclusively listen to worship music in the car. Because I've just found that to be so invaluable in my life. Now hear me, I'm not saying that's what you need to do. I am saying my youth pastor and my mom gave me an example to follow, and the things I learned from them, I still do to this day. I still do to this day. And another person, I want to give one more example. This is kind of off the cuff here. I was talking with Gene this morning, as he's, you know, the worship leader always meets with me before the service to talk about what we're going to do. And like I told you, I've been reading a lot about our church history. And many names come up. There's, many people I could name. But Gene's name comes up all the time in various capacities, in various leadership roles. And I just said to Gene, I said, Gene, how do you keep going? How do you keep being involved with all this stuff? He's a busy guy. He's the head of school. I'm like, how are you involved in all these things? You know, how do you just not take a back seat and say, I've done my time? How do you keep being involved? And what he told me is he had an answer right away. He said right away. He said, my dad's 97. He's teaching Sunday school today. My mom's 101, and she's calling everybody to make sure they show up. I mean, he said, I'm doing what I'm doing because my parents showed me. It was immediate. He didn't know what I was preaching on. He had an answer right away. We learn our faith. We learn the way of life from the people who go before us. We learn the examples to follow. And the next generation, especially our kids, especially our students, they're learning some great things here. They're learning from some great people. They're seeing people serve. They're seeing people make corporate worship a regular part of their lives. They're seeing folks give of their time, their energy, their finances to make this church run. But we always got to keep asking, what kind of faith are they learning from us? Not just content. Not just, yes, we need to learn the things God has done, but what kind of way of life are they learning here? And we got to keep that question in front of us to keep us on the right path. Because the church is an intergenerational family that raises up the next generation in Jesus Christ. Last one today. Number 5, stay in the game. Stay in the game. Psalm 71, verses 17 through 18, say this. The psalmist says, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." You know, the psalmist is saying, God, keep strengthening me until I keep telling everybody who's behind me, who's coming after me, I want to tell them everything about you, even when I'm old and gray. I want to keep going. Don't forsake me until I've done that. That's the one thing I got to do, is to pass on my faith to the next generation. That's the one thing I got to do. It reminds me of our last sermon series. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who's debating, do I stay with you? Do I go be with Christ? I don't know. But I'm confident I'm going to stay because I want to remain with you for your progress and joy in the faith. He wanted to pass on his faith. A person I think about in my own life is a man named Bob Ribby. And when I was 13, I was going through confirmation at a covenant church. And Bob Ribby was a man in his 60s, and he saw something in me. And he said, let's go out to breakfast. Let's go out to breakfast. And, you know, I don't remember much about that meeting, but just the fact that an older person was taking an interest in me was amazing. And we moved away shortly after, and when we moved away, he sent me a book called The Call by Oz Guinness, saying he had saw something in me, wanted to pass something on, wanted to encourage me, and sent me a letter, sent me a book. A man in his 60s hanging out with a 13-year-old kid. That's a person who's raising up the next generation in Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, we don't ever retire out of children's ministry. We don't ever retire out of youth ministry. Because children's ministry is whole church ministry. Because youth ministry is whole church ministry. We're all involved. It's all of our responsibilities. It's not just we hire somebody to do it for us. It's not that we get the CE board to do it for us. It's we all have a commitment to our youth and to the next generation to raise them up in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And I want to emphasize that we all play this crucial role, especially the older folks. And there was a British historian was once asked how the church in Russia was able to survive the communist regime and all of the persecution and propaganda in Russia. And his answer was, it's largely due to the grandparents. It's largely due to the grandparents. What the communist regime in Russia failed to realize, they thought, you know what, the church just has a bunch of old people. It's just gonna die out. But they didn't realize the old people have an influence on the next generation. They didn't realize the gray hairs are able to pass on their faith to the next generation, amen? And the church was able to pass on their faith and is still a large presence in Russia to this day because of older folk who passed on their faith. We are crucial. You know, 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now, many of us will be gone in glory at home with the Lord. What kind of church, what kind of generation do you want to see in this community? What kind of faith do you want to pass on? Do you want to see the next generation of this church thrive and rise up? Our goal is for our kids, for our students, and every generation below us coming up in our church. Our goal is to tell, and I'm talking to you, kids and students especially. This is what we want to do for you. We want to tell you what God has done in our lives, both in Scripture and in our own lives. We want to help you understand God's Word. We want to help you understand the Bible so you know how to live it in your life. We want to talk to you about God in our everyday lives. We want to invite you in. We want to give you an example that you can follow so you know how this stuff actually works. And we want to stay in the game as long as we possibly can till the Lord takes us home. That's what we're here to do. That's our commitment to you. And I have to say one more thing about, clarify this. For those in the adult generation, we need to remember the next generation doesn't just need us. The reality is we need them, and you need them. And if we focus a little bit too much on how much we have to pass on and how much knowledge we have and how great we are, we're going to be filled with a little bit of pride. And we have to become like the children and the younger folk we minister to. You know, Jesus told a famous story, Matthew 18. It's up on the screen. It says, the context is the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And then Jesus says this. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And so there's a spiritual reality that we need children, we need youth in our lives. We need them because they remind us what it is to have a childlike faith. Can I say the kids' table gives us some fun? Amen? We need children to remind us of a childlike faith, of a dependence upon God, of a humility to keep us on the track to follow Jesus ourselves. So, a couple things I want you to think about passing on, about being this intergenerational family that raises up the next generation. I want to specifically encourage you, make sure that you get to know our kids and our young people. Can you make sure that you know their names? I told you this last week. I was talking to one of our students recently. He's been here his whole life. And he told me, "I've been here my whole life. There's other people who've been here the whole time I've been here, and we don't know each other. I don't know their names." And I'm sure that's not the only time that that's happened. We need to know each other. We're making a commitment to raise up the next generation. How are we going to do it if we don't know them? If we don't know who they are, if we don't know their names? I'm sure that's not true across the board, but if it is true, let's work on it. Let's work on it. And secondly, I want us to think about some ways. What can we do with these two tables? What can we start dreaming of some ways? Can we find some ways to say, let's bring this chair right here? Can we find some ways, on the other hand, can we say, you know what? Oh, right here. Or can we say, you know what, we're going to do this. Can we become a church like that? Can we become a church that is an intergenerational family that raises up the next generation because we know each other, because we love each other? I hope you're with me. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would make our church even more like these two tables. God, help us to be a community, a family, an intergenerational family, God, that loves each other, that knows each other, that's intentionally connected. Lord, I just so strongly desire even more of that to be a reality in our church. God, help us to live out these responsibilities. Give us the power, the energy, and the vision to raise up the next generation, God. Lord, we want to pass on our faith. God, just like the psalmist, Lord, give us the strength. Don't forsake us until we tell this next generation about you, the things you've done. God, help us to invite them in our lives. Help us to make an impact. And I pray, in turn, our children and students would make an impact on us. God, that we would become more like them, trusting in you, loving you. God, we're dependent upon you. We're asking you to make this a reality in our church by the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus Christ's name. All God's people said, amen.